As I said last week, we would start back in the series of messages from the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 7. And if you're using a pew Bible, that would be page 96. Page 96 in the pew Bible. And the plan is to go back to the book of Exodus and also the book of Philippians at the same time, doing several weeks in Exodus and then back to Philippians until we finish Philippians. And don't know how far we'll get in Exodus, but we'll at least get to the we'll at least get them out of the promised land. Okay, we'll get that far in the book, and we might switch. God promised, that's the good thing. Exodus 7, verses 1 through 13 is our reading. This is the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. When you get to Exodus chapter 7, it might not seem at this point in the story of Exodus that things are going well for the children of Israel. They've been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years and are awaiting God's promised deliverance. Moses and Aaron have gone before Pharaoh one time already, saying to Pharaoh, "You need to let the children of Israel go free from bondage, that they may worship their God, Yahweh, the living and true God." And Pharaoh refused to heed God's command. Instead, he added greatly to their workload, making them gather their own straw for bricks, but demanding the same daily quota of bricks. In other words, he stressed them out with work. And Israel's not making their quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen have been beaten as a result of their not making their quota of bricks. They have gone to Pharaoh to no avail. And so now they've turned to Moses and Aaron, the Israelite foremen, and blamed Moses and Aaron. Moses has gone back before God, Yahweh, and Yahweh has answered Moses, assuring Moses that Moses will see what Yahweh plans to do to Pharaoh and Egypt. Moses continues to express his awareness of his inabilities. He's saying to God, how is Pharaoh going to listen to him if the children of Israel are no longer listening to him? And Moses says, I am a man of faltering lips. Chapter 6 ends with a genealogy, a list of names and the generations. It makes some important things clear. We find out for the first time who Moses and Aaron's parents are. The father of Moses and Aaron is Amram, and their mother is Jochebed. But more importantly than that, the genealogy makes it clear that Moses and Aaron are truly linked back to Israel, to the man named Israel, God took Jacob and renamed Jacob Israel. And it's clear that Moses and Aaron are descendants of the tribe of Levi, the tribe which will become the priestly tribe of God. So we get to chapter 7 and verse number 1, and God is speaking once again to Moses about going to Pharaoh again for the second time. And it might not seem that things have gone well so far, but we're assured that everything is going according to God's perfect sovereign plan, fulfilling God's perfect good purposes. In this second meeting, Pharaoh will see the first sign from God. He's presented with a sign from God. Now, this is not the 10 plagues, which are also signs and wonders. This first sign precedes the 10 plagues that God will send, and it serves as a prologue. It's extremely significant because it previews everything that happens in the plagues. Everything that's going to happen in the plagues happens here in this meeting with Pharaoh. God is using Moses and Aaron to perform signs and wonders, which will serve as judgments against Pharaoh in Egypt. God uses Moses and Aaron here in this first sign. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he'll keep hardening his heart. All through these different plagues, he'll keep hardening his heart and refusing to let Israel go until, of course, the last plague, the Passover, when all the firstborn are killed, he'll let the children of Israel go. In the end, God will overwhelm Pharaoh and Egypt and deliver Israel. And this particular first sign previews that or patterns that, because at the end of this first sign, we see God overwhelming the Egyptian magicians. So lots of significant issues are right here in these 13 verses. So let's look at four things. Number one, we see God's planned communication with Pharaoh. God's planned communication. The Lord says to Moses in verse number one, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Moses has been made like a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron is kind of Moses' spokesperson, prophet. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God has given Moses independent supernatural powers and authority. Moses is a human being. He has no independent supernatural powers or authority. What it means is that when Moses stands before Pharaoh, it's not simply two men. When Moses stands before Pharaoh, Moses represents God to Pharaoh. And Aaron speaks forth the words that Moses tells him to speak forth. And since Moses represents God, Aaron speaks forth the words of God to Pharaoh. So God is communicating to Pharaoh in this meeting. That's what's really going on here. This isn't an issue between Moses and Pharaoh. This is an issue between God and Pharaoh. It's also an issue between the true God of the universe and all the false gods of Pharaoh and Egypt. And it ultimately points to the real issue in this world between God and the powers of darkness in the universe. Remember that in a very real sense, Pharaoh here is typical of the powers of evil in this world that are set against God and his people. And God will thoroughly defeat Pharaoh and ultimately act in grace to redeem his people, which is a pattern that holds true for human history. In the end, evil is defeated, and God's people are redeemed by grace. And so the big point here is this. Moses and Aaron, their goal is not simply to communicate to the children of Israel, But they are being used to communicate and challenge, if you will, Pharaoh. Pharaoh needs to hear loudly and clearly, he is not God. That's what he needs to hear. That's what Egypt needs to hear as well. So in verse 2 it says, you shall speak all that I command you. Moses is not at liberty. He doesn't go in there and improvise. He doesn't go in there and extemporaneously put on a show for Pharaoh. He doesn't edit the message that he's to communicate to Pharaoh through Aaron. The message to let the people of Israel go out of this land, certainly meaning to go out from under the dominion of Pharaoh permanently. And again, we see when it says, you shall speak all I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. You see, there's a distinction here. The Israelites don't belong to this land of Egypt. The Israelites don't belong to Egypt or Pharaoh. They're the children of Israel. They're a people in a covenant relationship with the living and true God. They belong to God. So verse 3 says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land, Pharaoh will not listen to you. This isn't the first time God said this about hardening Pharaoh's heart. And as we said previously, as we've gone through up till this point, this doesn't mean God makes Pharaoh evil. God does not put evil in Pharaoh's heart. God is perfectly good. God has no evil in him. However, Pharaoh is already evil. And God withdraws his restraining influences on Pharaoh, and God brings out through the signs and wonders and judgments the full extent of Pharaoh's stubborn heart and evil heart. And so God tells Moses here that even though I do all these signs and wonders, they're multiplied in Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen. Remember what we said about signs and wonders. They're meant to instruct. They're meant to astonish. When God does signs and wonders, the people who see them are meant to stand in awe of God's power and in awe of God's being. But stubborn hearts refuse to be moved. And God knows that fully and perfectly. So he says in verse number 4 here, God says, Pharaoh will not listen to you. God will communicate. God will communicate clearly. And it is utterly and completely Pharaoh's rebellion that is the problem. And may I say this as we go through the Bible, there will never be anybody that God judges unfairly. God communicates to all men in such a way, through what some would call natural revelation, God communicates to all men in such a way that all men owe God praise and thanksgiving and worship. And all men fail in some way, and are in rebellion. We are all in need of the grace that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is not God doesn't communicate. So the first thing we see here is God plans, tells Moses, and this is my plan, you're going to go back and communicate to Pharaoh. You're going to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then I'm going to communicate to Pharaoh through these signs and wonders and judgments. Okay, the second thing we want to see, verses 4 and 5, God's preordained purposes. God knows what he's going to do, knows what he's going to accomplish. And by the way, God is not trying to accomplish anything, because God doesn't try and accomplish anything. God accomplishes because He's God. And so he says in verse number 4, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. You know what God is saying there? I'm going to humiliate Egypt by showing forth my power and my authority and my control. And at the same time, God says that I do that, I'll redeem my people, bring them out of slavery and into the promised land. Notice it says, he says he'll lay his hand on Egypt. As the text makes clear, this is a heavy hand of judgment. These signs and wonders serve as more than just signs and wonders. These become judgmental acts. And Egypt suffers these plagues because Egypt is steeped in idolatry, worshiping many false gods and following the Pharaoh, who is supposed to be divine himself. In fact, the Egyptian culture at this time saw a harmony in Egypt and a unity in Egypt and a wisdom in Egypt that they attributed to the power of the Pharaoh. And God is going to disrupt all of that. His judgments will disrupt greatly this harmony. And God would ultimately be seen as sovereign over the Pharaoh god of Egypt. Notice it says in verse number 5, in the last part of the verse, It's a verse number 4, rather. Out of the land of Egypt by great acts or mighty acts of judgment. Way beyond just signs and wonders. This is not just fireworks in the sky. This is acts of judgment upon this land because of their idolatry and their cruel treatment of Israel. For Pharaoh to yield to Yahweh, the true God, would mean he has to abdicate his own supremacy. See, that's the challenge here. He's got to say, you know what? I'm really not divine. You know what? There's a God over me who's got power way, way, way greater than me. So God says to Moses in verse number 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against them. They will recognize who the real God is. He is the living and true God. He's the God that all men owe worship and praise and thanksgiving to. And these signs and wonders and judgments, God is going to deliver his people. But he not only desires the Israelites to recognize him and acknowledge him and praise him and worship him, he desires that these pagan people, these Egyptian people, steeped in idolatry and false worship, will acknowledge his superiority over their false gods. That's his preordained purpose here. So we see his plan is to communicate this to Pharaoh for these reasons. And then number 3, we see God's progressing servants. God's progressing servants. Verse 6, 7, and 10, actually, verse number 6, it says, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, Aaron 83. Down in verse number 10, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. They obey. Now, if you've been following the story, seems to me like that every time previous when God said to Moses to do something, Moses would come up with some reason why he couldn't. Some excuse, some objection. And here's the first time we see this marked difference in Moses. From all these previous discussions with God, Moses is no longer protesting. I want you to go back to Pharaoh a second time. And he and Aaron go. There seems to be some kind of a spiritual victory here, a turning point here for Moses, the man. There's no doubt he's still frail. He's still imperfect. He's still a sinner, to be sure. But we're starting to see a humble compliance. There's a degree here now of Moses trusting this God who's directing him. Verse 7 tells us he's 80 years old at this point. Aaron, his brother's 3 years older, 83. And so what we see here is two of God's servants who are progressing in their relationship with God. It seems clear, at least Moses is. And that's how it's supposed to be. We meet this God in salvation, and we're commanded to grow in grace, to grow in faith. And it takes time. But over time, we make progress by the grace of God. We make progress in knowing God. We make progress in walking before Him. We start to grow in humility. We start to recognize God can be trusted. We start to recognize God is faithful. And so there's this humble walk toward obedience, if you will. Little, still imperfect. Progress is slow. We're far, far, far from perfect. But as Christians, we're to be growing. And we see, it seems like Moses is growing. I want you to go back to Pharaoh this second time with Aaron. And here's what's going to happen. And Moses and Aaron do just what they're supposed to do. God's progressing servants. Well, the last thing we want to see in this account, and this is the climax, if you will, from verses 8 through 13, God's powerful confrontation of Pharaoh. God's powerful confrontation of Pharaoh. So verse number 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, now God is still telling what's going to happen, and then starting in verse number 10, it happens, just like God told them it was going to happen. So God continues to speak to Moses and Aaron, and here comes the first sign. Notice in verse number 9, it says, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle. God knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to say. God knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to do. Pharaoh is going to demand proof, a miracle. And when that happens, God says, Moses, you're going to tell Aaron to throw his staff down. Again, the picture of Moses representing God, Aaron being the prophet. So Moses tells Aaron what to do. And it says in verse number 9, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. It's to be thrown down, and miraculously, this is a miracle, this staff becomes a living reptile, a snake, a serpent. Now, it would seem to me here that even though Aaron has now got the staff and throwing it down, this is the same staff that Moses brought with him from his encounter with God at the burning bush. There's only one staff, it seems like, that's spoken of throughout these accounts that do the various signs. In fact, this is a repeat sign. God gave it to Moses at the burning bush. They used it when they first came to Israel to show the children of Israel that their message was from God. And now this very sign is to be done before Pharaoh. Verse number 10. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, did what the Lord commands. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, his officials, his inner circle of advisors, if you will, and the staff does, in fact, become a snake. Now, at this point, it's important for us to understand some things. The Pharaoh wore a serpent-crested headband. And that snake on his head that he wore symbolized his sovereignty in Egypt. I am the great Pharaoh. This snake, this cobra, this serpent represents my great power, my great authority. And this sign is a challenge to that authority. It's a direct challenge to that authority. Now, for whatever reason, Egyptians were fascinated with snakes. They feared them, and at the same time they feared them, they worshipped them. They actually had a temple to the serpent goddess. And that serpent goddess was represented by a hieroglyphic sign, and that was the sign of the cobra. So when Aaron threw down this staff and it became a snake, he's taking the symbol of Pharaoh's power and making it crawl on the ground, challenging Pharaoh's power and authority. In his commentary in Exodus, Philip Ryken says it would be like an enemy of America going into the Oval Office of the White House with a bald eagle and wringing his neck. We wouldn't like that. We'd say that's an attack on America and what symbolizes America's courage and greatness. Well, this is an attack on Pharaoh. Throws it down, the snake. So verse 11 says that Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Magicians here refers to those who claimed occult knowledge and power. They were the priestly representatives of the Egyptian gods. And it says they threw down their staffs, and each of their staffs turned into snakes. So let me make some comments here about what's going on. Number one, what Moses did and Aaron did, when they threw down the staff, that was supernatural. They're not magicians. They're not doing some kind of deceptive thing. They're instruments of God, and this is a genuine miracle designed to show forth the power of God. Try that sometime, you know? Use any object. Try and turn it into some kind of a living creature. It's pretty hard to do. This is a power of God. This is an awesome, miraculous thing. Supernatural. Now, when the magicians are summoned, they would have been told what was going on and would have had time to prepare. These magicians are kind of like a subset of the wise men, sorcerers. They perform these kind of tricks. The word that says secret arts here says they did this by their secret arts. That word could be translated trickery. So it's possible, quite possible, that all of this, when they throw their staffs down, it's quite possible that this is just a big deception, imitating what Moses and Aaron did. It is, in fact, known, this is weird to me, but it is known, these people can actually do this. Take a cobra, these snake handlers can do this, and they know how to put pressure on the cobra in such a way, its neck, I guess, and it actually paralyzes it. So it stiffens out. So if you saw someone carrying this cobra at a distance, guess what it would look like? It would look like a staff or cane. And then, of course, when they throw it on the ground, it recovers and it begins to crawl around. So it's quite possible that that's what's going on. However, it is also clear that these men are not ordinary men. They dabble in, if you will, more than dabble in the occult, things forbidden. Evil lurks behind them. So it's also quite possible that they're mimicking God's miracle through satanic power. Now, to do that, they would have to have God's permission, because nothing, Satan doesn't do anything and cannot do anything apart from God's allowing it, permitting it. Either way, this is God versus evil, if you will. And don't miss this. Because the bottom line is, and sometimes we overlook it, but it says in verse number 12, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. You see? That's the point. Not that the magicians could do their little trick, but their little trick doesn't mean anything to God. How? What are you going to do about all these serpents crawling around? Well, I'm going to eat them. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to swallow them up. God's power overwhelms the magic, if you will, of these magicians. And that foreshadows all that would happen in Egypt. They're going to be overwhelmed by the power of God. And by the way, that foreshadows what God will ultimately do to Satan and all the forces of evil. You understand, someday evil will be completely and fully swallowed up in victory. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He brought this victory over sin, over death, over hell. And he displayed this victory in his resurrection. No, sin couldn't hold him, and the grave couldn't hold him, and Satan couldn't hold him, and death couldn't hold him. And I love the way the King James puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pharaoh, in verse number 13, hardens his heart, if you will, won't accept the sign that was given him. Do you understand when you read that? It says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. Do you understand what his response should have been? Do you understand his response should have been, this is God. You are the messengers of Yahweh. These other gods are false. Yahweh is to be worshipped. Pharaoh should have fallen on his knees in repentance and said to Moses and Aaron, please, please tell your God to forgive me. But his heart was hardened. He became strongly stubborn against the living and true God. And he used whatever the magicians did as an excuse. He would not heed God's request. Notice what it says at the end. As the Lord had said. Just as God told Moses, this would happen. Thus, the plagues will begin. And Pharaoh's heart will continue until God overwhelms Pharaoh and Egypt with these judgments. Apart from grace, mercy, and the love of God, we would all be under God's mighty hand of judgment, just like Pharaoh and Egypt. So this morning we must be reminded that God poured out his judgment on his Son, Jesus Christ, in the place of sinners. That is, in fact, what we'll do this morning in communion. We'll remember Christ, and we'll remember the sacrifice of the cross, and we'll remember his broken body, and we'll remember his shed blood, and we'll remember that he is, in fact, the real Passover lamb that the book of Exodus points to. Those who trust in him will be taken to the ultimate promised land of his eternal kingdom. Here we are reminded of the God, if you're a believer, that you trust in. The all-powerful God which swallows up evil. The all-powerful God who brings his children home to himself. The God who should make us feel really safe and secure in him. And so in the meantime, while we're waiting for him to return, while we're waiting for his eternal kingdom to come, we must be, by his grace, progressing servants who desire his glory. And to those who have not received Christ, to those who remain, if you will, outside the kingdom, this morning even, if you're not a believer, if you hear his voice communicating to you, calling you to himself, do not harden your heart. Instead, come humbly to him and be saved by his grace alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are God and Lord, we know that's it. You are the great and mighty and living and true God. May our hearts be humbly in a place of worship before you and thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. Now as we partake of the Lord's Supper communion this morning, we would pray that as we go through this, Lord, we're picturing the gospel, the good news that Christ did come, that he was the Passover lamb, that he did take your wrath upon himself, the punishment for sin, and you were satisfied. And thus there's resurrection, there's new life, there's the new creation to follow because of Christ's new life. We rejoice and give you thanks now, Lord, because of Christ. Bless us, we pray. Help us be your people. Help us be people with hearts of thanksgiving, people with hearts of praise, people with hearts of worship for your glory. Help us be progressing in our obedience, in our delight in you, desire for you. Pray that you bless as we have this communion now. We ask it in Jesus' name.